Well, good morning, church. We are very glad that you have joined us this morning. I'm agreeing with Brent. I'm excited that we get to start kind of coming back in the next couple of weeks. But I also want to just say I agree as well that the position of us kneeling before the King of the universe is the right place for us today. And as James is continuing being rolled out, I know that you and I we're all very thankful for a timely book like this that is speaking directly to our situations. And I believe and trust that you will believe the same thing is going to happen this morning here with the book of James. So let's dig right in. I have a question for you. I want you to complete this sentence. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship, right? You guys all heard that? Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. And I appreciate the sentiment. I appreciate the emphasis. I appreciate what is being said. What's so interesting to me, though, is that it's actually an incorrect statement. Because in the basic definition of the word religion, actually Christianity is a religion. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. If you were to define the word religion, a couple different definitions here. A belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. It's pretty broad. Here's a more even maybe specific definition. A particular system of faith and worship. It's religion, okay? So when we say Christianity is not a religion, we're actually like, no, actually that's not true, because Christianity is a particular system of faith and worship, is it not? So why do we say that? What is it about the idea of religion? Why are we kind of wanting to distance ourselves from that? Well, when we talk about the gospel, right? We talk about Jesus hanging on the cross. We talk about him dying for us and rising again. And so when we say a particular system of faith and worship, right? It seems to kind of minimize the gospel, does it not? And so I believe that the emphasis is right, that we're saying it's not only a religion, it is a relationship. I think that's where that comes from. And we talk about this idea of religious. Jesus had some pretty clear words to say to these people, didn't they? There's religious people in the time when he lived. There were two main ones. See if you can name them. First one, Sadducees, right? Sadducees are a member of a Jewish sect or party of the time of Jesus Christ that denied the resurrection of the dead. You can see probably why Jesus at this point is like, sorry guys, that's not it, right? They deny the very thing that he's going to do, right? The very power of the gospel. Another one were the Pharisees, a member of an ancient Jewish sect distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written law and commonly held to have pretensions of superior sanctity. They had an air about them. They had a pride about them. And you can see why Jesus was also like, guys, this is not the religion that we're talking about here. This is not the way we're supposed to define this. And the Apostle Paul went through much defense of saying, hey, if there was anybody that was religious, it was me. But he says, I'm considering it all a loss, right? Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. You can see why we get the saying. And I think what's really interesting is the idea of religion or being religious. You know, we have that's a pretty common term in our culture, is it not? Oh, he's pretty religious about that. What are we saying when we say that? We're saying actually, you know, that you're devoted. You're key. Oh, first day of hunting season. Oh, he's religious about always going out, right? I mean, we're religious in that way. And as a matter of fact, we can even say that we're religious about anything, because to be religious is to have a particular set of faith and worship, and then we abide by that rule, right? So in many respects, we all have beliefs about what is true, and we follow those beliefs. And we would say, so pretty much we're all religious. So what should we be thinking about this idea of religion? Well, James is going to help us today in that very way. And so I want to kind of bring out, kind of go back to a little bit of what Daniel said last week. Daniel did a great job helping us to see the various emphases of the word, the things that we're missing, things that we're emphasizing. Here was the verse that he was referring to. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers also, right? Don't just be listening, but be doing as well. But I want to flip that upside down. We had three circles last week. We have two ditches this week, okay? You could be, don't just be a hearer of the word, but doer. You could just be only hearer, but flip it upside down. It is also possible that we're on the other side. Don't just be doers of the word, but hearers also. And we're going to see that kind of laid out in the book of James as we jump through here. So I want you to jump to chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And we're going to start here and let James kind of help us with this idea. He says this, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So you can see this, he's pulling out this idea of religion. So we're gonna make three points today about this idea of religion, okay? Here's the first observation. Our religion is supposed to be useful, okay? Where do you get that from the text? Let me show you. Verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless. So there's an assumption there that there's a way in which the way that you believe and the way that you are, that it's useless. And James is saying, no. It is supposed to be useful, okay? And so we need to ask the question, you know, useful in what sense? What do you mean useful, okay? In a way that we could say this about actually any religion, but it's the idea of fulfilling the mission of this set of particular beliefs, right? Fulfilling the mission. And at Keystone Church, we would say this. There's a ton of different ways we can say it. At Keystone, we would say, to know and follow Jesus. To know and follow Jesus. And if you are not, he's gonna argue here, if you're not gonna control your tongue, you knowing and follow Jesus can be useless. Okay, let's unpack that because that's quite a saying. So let me just read it one more time, 26. If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. That's a bold claim, is it not? So James is gonna help us to see here what's useless. He could have picked sexual morality. He could have picked love of money, right? I mean, there's so many, it seems like we could have picked there. But James says, no, if you can't control your tongue, it's useless. Okay, so what are we saying when we say the tongue? Okay, if you can't control your tongue, it's obviously not physical, right? That'd be funny if you're trying to control your tongue. It's not that, okay? Just a little hint, it's not that. The instruction is this. You must recognize the power and the influence of speech in what you say. You have to recognize that your speech has power and has the ability to influence at such a way that if you don't understand it, you will become useless. Now, I have been in ministry now. I'm going on my 25th year, almost a quarter decade. It's incredible. To be able to say, people typically will say that I know how to control my tongue. I don't say bad things. I've seen this over and over again between marriages and relationships that there is something more to the tongue or more to speech than what we say, isn't there? As a matter of fact, what I've noticed in all these times that I counsel people, there's actually four different things that I see. What you say, when you say it, how you say it, and why you say it. And if you can even think about a conversation that you've had where you've had conflict, it's typically one of those four. And it might not just be what you said, right? Let me just tag these really quick. And you can see a bunch of these from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs say this, talk about this all the time. Obviously, what we say makes a difference. If I say, I love you, or if I say, I hate you, like, gosh, the difference that we just made there is extreme, right? I have the power to communicate that to you. About the timing. When you say something. I was trying to think of a way to do this because I know there are times that I've said something to my wife that's not the right timing, is it? And I've tried to kind of give an example here. Guys, when your wife comes home from a stressful day and she says, that's one of the worst days I've had. I don't know if I can keep doing this. It's probably not the best time to launch your idea about selling the house and moving to Hawaii. You know, it's like, You probably should have waited on that one. And we fill in the blank, right? Of just ways that you just, it's just the wrong timing. Proverbs says, a word spoken at the right time is like gold apples in silver settings. When you say it at just the right time, you have the ability to tear down, you have the ability to discourage, or you have the ability to just say, you know what? I know you need to hear this right now. You see that? This is all-encompassing in the idea of the tongue. What about how you say it? This is in my house all the time. My daughter back there in the tech booth could say, yep, this is true. There are times I just say things, and the way that I say it, how I say it, really matters. And, I can say something like, hey, guys, I've just had a really long day. Would you mind not throwing the ball in the house? That's different than, hey, I've had a real long day, okay? Can you guys stop throwing the ball in the house? Completely different, isn't there? And this idea of the tongue, I feel like that happens to me all the time at home. And girls, I'm sorry. I wish I was better at speaking in a gentle manner, because it's really important. Obviously, that's what James is saying. And what about why? There are times that you say something and the motivation behind what you're saying is somebody can totally see through what you're trying to do. You're trying to manipulate the situation. So when we talk about this idea of controlling the tongue, James is saying, if you're not fully aware of the impact of your words and you're unable to control the what, when, why, and the how of what you're saying, James brings the hammer down and he says, your religion is useless. Your religion is useless, and you are not honoring Christ above all. This is not the pathway to knowing and following Jesus. And in such a time as this, like what Brent, we just prayed for in our world, if we could figure out what am I supposed to do with my tongue? If I could be slow to speak, slow to become angry, and to heed the words here, because I want to be useful. I want my religion to be useful in this world. Why is James saying this? The scriptures are replete with this instruction. If you have a controlled tongue, it is evidenced of a controlled heart. Right? Jesus has these very words, Luke 6:45. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Maybe you've heard it another way. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is precisely what James is saying. The reason you don't know how to control your tongue is that you've not had an internal change. And your religion is useless. Now, is he asking us to be perfect in this? No. Don't get confused here. We are not perfect. As a matter of fact, we are not even close, okay? But when we fail, do we say, you're right, I failed that. That's wrong. I shouldn't have said it that way. Or I shouldn't have said it with that timing. Or what I said to you was not a good way to say it. As a matter of fact, sometimes it reveals a little bit of, I'm just irritated, or I'm just not a good place. Man, my wife and I talk about that all the time. Of just, where's that coming from, right? We should at that point seek Jesus and say, Holy Spirit, please do that work within me, right? So I can be useful for your kingdom. Number one, our religion is supposed to be useful. So much more could be said there. Let's move on to the second one. Number two, our religion is supposed to overflow. Our religion is supposed to overflow. Look at verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion, right? The useful kind. Before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Paul is saying here, if you want your religion to be useful and pure and undefiled, then we need to be looking after orphans and widows. And why? I asked the question this last week as I was studying this. Why? What is it about orphans and widows? One commentary said this, James continues his homage to the themes of justice and compassion as a symbol of pure religion by choosing a common idea found in the prophets. And it's this, God has special concern for the widows and orphans as they are symbolic of all groups open to exploitation. Would you agree with that? We can look into the contextualization of James back in his time, that it was orphans and widows that were always exploited. It was orphans and widows that feel like they're just helpless, that they're orphans and widows. We cross the principalizing bridge into our time and we say, yeah, it's orphans and widows that still remain those who are in need and in distress in our time. But interestingly enough, that could have been expanded, right? James at this point could have said prisoners. Remember when he said, you know, I knew that you loved me because you remember I gave you a drink of water and then when I was in prison, you came and visited me. We could easily say those who are under injustice. We could say those who mourn, right? We were talking about that in the text earlier. So many different classes of people and class of situations could be said here. But here's the instruction. If you want your religion to be pure and undefiled, and you want to be useful, the charge here is to take care of people. Take care of people, especially those in distress. Yeah, orphans and widows. Guys, we have got to do a great job in this church ministering to all of them, through and through. That is our charge from here. But let us also expand our ability to see it's caring for people, especially those in distress. Our religion is supposed to overflow. And just as a side note here, I tried to think about, you know, as a position of an orphan or as someone in a position who's lost someone, what's missing for an orphan? Have you ever thought about that? What makes that such a significant challenge? Parents, yeah, but it's more than that, isn't it? They are missing identity. They're missing someone to care for them. They're missing someone to love them and to guide them through. They're missing someone to care for them and love them. What's missing for a widow? Lost the one that they love. They've lost the one that has loved them. These are deep wounds. These are deep needs. We ought to be caring for these people. Guys, there are so many in this church that take this absolutely seriously. And for that, I'm so, so, so encouraged. Guys, there are at least 10 families in our church that are in process of fostering or in process of becoming foster parents. There are at least 11 families in our church. And again, there are probably plenty more that we don't even know about. There are 11 families in our church that have adopted or in process of adopting. That's encouraging. I want you to take a look at a picture. This is just, I think it was 2 weeks ago. This is Isaac, Jenny, Elise, Samara, Easton, and now Seth, Pierre, Drew. Guys, I've known Jenny since the mid-90s. She lived with us when she was single. I met Isaac when he was wanting to court Jenny, and then their wedding, so much fun. I just know them. But they're in process, or they 2 weeks ago finally secured the fact that the adoption is clear. A couple more of these pictures here. I don't know if you saw them, but I'm trying to look and see. One of the computer they did it all online, if maybe that picture was already up there. And to see, there it is, because they couldn't go in person, right? But they're so driven to make this happen. I asked them both, you know, why are you doing this? They said, our heart for foster care and adoption flows out of our deep gratitude to God for his adoption of us. Our belief that everything we have, even our very lives, are not our own, but are to be used for his purposes and glory. And of course, the verse in James that you're teaching on. Yep, that's exactly right. Because we should take care of them because we're supposed to, but out of the overflow of our gratitude, we're supposed to love those who are in distress and take care of people. The first one is our religion is supposed to be useful. The second one is our religion is supposed to overflow. And here's the last one. Our religion must be guarded. Okay, it must be guarded. And I want you to read that again in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion, the useful kind. Before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I think that's an interesting instruction. To be unstained from the world. So we have some terms we need to unpack here. When he's talking about the world in this text, what is he talking about? Does he just say, yeah, don't get mud on your pants? You know, when you're wrestling outside, you know, don't get grass on your... No, that's not what he's talking about. Okay, world in this sense is the idea of a worldview. It's a system of values and beliefs. Interesting. Where have you heard that before? Just a little bit earlier, maybe in the intro to this sermon. A system of values and beliefs, particular system of beliefs of worship. Do you see what's interesting is that at its root sense, at its most core definition, the world that we live in has a religion. It has a belief. Have you ever heard of secular humanism? It's a pretty big term. It just means this. It's the belief that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief of God. That's a system. Warren Wiersbe says this. He calls the world in this text the society without God. The society without God. And when people say in our world that they aren't religious, it's technically not true either, is it? Because we all have things that we believe. We all have, like we said before, we have a set of beliefs of what we think about the world and we live according to them. And so then when we live according to them, we're religious. Very few of us know something to be true and do something else. No, we have a particular system that we believe in. So James' instruction is to keep oneself unstained from this worldview, from what the world believes to be true. And what does it mean to not be stained by it? The world stains us when the system of beliefs influence your way of thinking. The view stays with you, and then it affects the way you live. See that? That's how you get stained by the world. The way that they value, the things that they do, the things that we are part of, becomes a part of who I am. And the worldview is, it's all about money, it's fame, being the top dog, and if it feels good, it can't be that bad kind of belief, right? Man, I've had all those in my life. If the world hopes in this for happiness and satisfaction and meaning, it is a religious claim. Do you see that? What James is saying, don't be stained by that. Guys, I've told my story plenty of times. I became a Christ follower at 22. And I remember thinking, money, sex, fame, that's what I want. Yeah. So that's why I became a rock star. Or at least I wanted to become a rock star. I wanted to. So I practiced my guitar as fast as I could because, not just because I wanted to be good at guitar, but I really wanted to be a part of the world system. I want that kind of recognition. And then at age 22, Jesus said, you want to bring attention to yourself? I want you to bring attention to me now. But here's what's interesting. 22 years of living in the world, do you think that that goes unstained in my heart? The answer is absolutely not. I've been affected by those 22 years, and not just those 22 years, of living in a culture that I constantly battle. Should I think that? Should I do that? Should I value that? Should I buy that? Should I... Whatever it is, I'm being constantly battling what the world is trying to say. You ever heard of the word syncretism? I had to look this up. Syncretism is a collection of, or the attempted collection of, different religions, cultures, and schools of thought into one expression. That kind of seems to describe our world, doesn't it? Oh, Buddhism, there's some really interesting things about the way that you can set your mind. And then, you know, the different worldview. There's just things I like about all of them, so I'm going to bring them all together kind of. And this is, I just kind of believe in general about all these things. James is saying, that's a staining of the world. That is not pure and undefiled in our devotion to knowing and following Jesus, is it? Paul gives this kind of instruction. This is one of my favorite verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, but specifically verse 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It has this idea of you have a mold, and you have something you're going to press into it, and you kind of take the shape of the mold, right? He says, don't conform to the world. Don't begin to kind of be pressed into it. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Very similar instruction here. Don't let it creep in. Our religion must be guarded. Have you ever caught yourself saying something like this? Something that you know that you learned from the world. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Hey, I worked hard today. I deserve this fill in the blank. I deserve it. Well, no. The scriptures would say we deserve hell and we've been given grace by Jesus. For me to say I deserve something, that's borrowing from somebody, someplace else, right? I earn this money, I'm able to buy whatever I want. Well, actually, no, there's actually some controlling parameters and principles here. You don't get to just do whatever you want because I've said, Jesus, you have my life. I don't want to live my life anymore for the things of this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and my life so I'm pure and undefiled. What do you say? What should I do with it? Or how about this one? I have a right to do fill in the blank. Well, same observation. I've actually given my rights to Jesus to declare what is true. What can I do? What would you like me to do? Do you see the orientation here? Instead of me claiming things for myself, instead of orienting around myself or claiming these things, I can go, what do you want? That's the transformation of an inward heart, of a religion that's useful and overflowing. But it must be guarded. So the instruction for us is keep oneself stained from being stained by the world. And just as I thought of this last week, just as an interesting, see if I can say this right. I've often heard people that grew up in the church and they would say, I don't really have a story. You ever heard people say that? I don't really have this amazing God story. I just kind of lived in a Christian home and just kind of grew up. And I think at this point, what you need to hear is that's God's grace to you. That is God's grace to you. You have not lived 22 years of your life in self-orientation being stained by the world. That's a grace to you. That you can proclaim that and say, you know what God did? You want to know the incredible story? I've lived in a Christian home where my parents have taught me about this. Or at a really young age, I came to know Christ. And I've not had to kind of take some of these paths that some people have had. Because I just realized I haven't been able to be stained. I think that's a grace. Celebrate that. I think that's awesome. So it's going to take us being serious, isn't it? If we're going to be unstained from the world, if we're not going to let it affect us, we're going to have to know what the Bible says. We're going to have to know what our religion says. And more importantly, what does Jesus say? You're going to have to know that inside and out or you're going to get stained. This is true. You're also going to have to understand, what's the world trying to make you do? Oh, there it was. It was wanting me to think that success is the best thing, that I want everybody to believe that I'm the best. No, that's what the world is trying to say. Jesus would say something different. And then we're going to have to realize, what am I putting in front of my eyes that are causing me to have all these thoughts? Because I don't want to be stained by the world. Guys, here's the thing. I want my religion to be useful. I want my religion to overflow out of my gratitude, and I want my religion to be guarded so that it can be pure and undefiled. I know you have the same desire. So here's some questions that will kind of probe at this a little bit. Regarding our religion being useful, are you aware that your speech matters? And if not, it's time to come to Jesus. It's time to confess that to Jesus. My wife had this question yesterday in our drive. She said, ask the people you have been quarantining with. That's a great question. How am I when it comes to my words? And when you blow it and you say something stupid and you go, oh, I know I shouldn't have said that, confess it. Confess it. Just say, I know. Jesus says, that's not the way I'm supposed to treat you. That's not the way I'm supposed to speak to you. Will you please forgive me? Regarding our religion being an overflow, are you working to help those in distress? Do you look around and say, I wonder who I could help today? I've been convicted. I have a guy in my mind right now that I'm going to go after this afternoon. I've been thinking about him all week. Whereas I'm not doing well at that. I'm going to go after him this week. Who do you know right now that needs your help? The charge James would say is, get to it. It's pure and undefiled religion. And let it not be a duty for you, let it be an overflow. Last one, regarding our religion, needing to be guarded, are you being proactive in guarding your heart and mind? Second question, in what area of your life do you feel most vulnerable to the ways of the world? What's the area? Where's it going to come in? Where's the back door? Where's the weakness in the armor? We have to analyze that. Keystone Church. You see, we don't want to be hearers of the word. We don't just want to be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers only, right? But let's not also be said that we're just being doers of the word and not hearers also, right? If we're just doing things, we're going to be called a religious person without the kind of motivation. Keystone Christianity is a religion, but it is also and paramount and most important in the relationship, right? The core of our mission is to know and follow Jesus. My heart, especially in these times, COVID and all those things happening in Minneapolis and now all around the world that I saw in London this morning, everybody's saying, no more. I want to know and follow Jesus in such a way that I'm useful in taking this hope to our world, to those in distress, and doing everything I can to make sure. I don't want to be influenced by all this anger and all this hatred. It's easy to step in there, but I want to be useful for bringing the gospel of peace, the gospel of love, and Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, to our nation. Will you join me in that? Let's do that, church. Let's pray that God would help us to make that true. Heavy words, Lord. I feel like all of the book of James seems to just cut right at the core of who we are. Right at the core of the problem. The problem is sin, Lord. And so we rejoice in the fact that you've paid our sin, and constantly we're coming to you saying, forgive us, Lord, because I say stupid things. Forgive us, Lord, because I'm not taking care of people. I'm thinking about myself only, and I'm letting that kind of lie creep in from the world. Lord, we want to, with all that we have, to be able to say, Lord, please change us from the inside out that we might be useful in helping people know and follow Jesus. Lord, that is our prayer. Holy Spirit, empower your church today. And all of God's church said together in all of our living rooms, amen.